Thank you, God, that heaven lives in us. That's the reality for every person that's been born again by your Spirit through faith in Jesus. We have heaven. It's our certain home. And may we live by faith that regardless of what we see or what we feel, we know that the truest thing about us is what you say is true. And so we will sing as people who are already in heaven. We will live as people who are already in heaven. We will choose as people who are already in heaven. God, may we have that kind of a faith that's rooted in what you say is true and not just our circumstances and not just our feelings. I pray, God, that we'd hold on to what you say is true. I pray that every person here would have that longing for faith satisfied deep within their soul through a real transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, that they know that the truest thing about them is what you say is true, that their identity is because of who they are as a child of God, and that faith is just the way that we respond to you because we trust in who you are and we believe in your promises. May that be true for every one of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's praise God. Well, I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being a senior pastor here, and this is just an exciting season for us as we're in this this faith journey together with our Revive campaign, meeting in this tent, realizing that we're doing work in our auditorium next door, challenging all of us to step out of our comfort zone, to be generous, to kind of be a little uncomfortable, knowing that God is going to provide in an amazing and powerful way. It's kind of a mini picture of the Christian life, because we live the Christian life by faith. We begin it by faith, we live it by faith, and ultimately it's faith that takes us home to live eternally with Jesus in heaven. And in this series that we're in right now called Longings, we're talking about those common longings that we all have, and there is a longing for faith. There's a longing to live by faith. And if I'm really honest, as I think about that for myself, what I really am longing for is a life without struggle. I'm longing for perfect peace, and I'm longing for the absence of conflict, and I'm longing for freedom from all temptation, and I'm longing really for a life that I'm never going to have here, but I am going to have in heaven. And if I think that that's living by faith, well, then I'm totally missing what living by faith is in the first place. See, there is a faith life that God promises, and God promises to reward faith. There's a faith life that does give us victory because faith is our victory, according to 1 John chapter 5. There is a faith life where we're able to stand on the promises of God and realize that the truest thing about us is what God says is true. But that life is faith in the midst of trials, faith in the midst of struggles, faith in the midst of things not feeling the way we want them to feel. That's the longing that can be satisfied in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, faith is the sphere out of which we live our entire Christian experience. This is what R.C. Sproul said about faith. He said, "The issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we believe in." John Piper said, "God-glorifying faith is a future-oriented confidence in God's integrity to follow through on all of his promises." Joni Erickson Tada said, "Faith isn't the ability to believe long and far into the future. It's simply taking God at his word and taking the next step." Rex Ruiz said, "Corresponding action to the nature of God is called holiness. Corresponding action to the commandments of God is called obedience, and corresponding action to the promises of God is called faith." Thomas Watson said, "Even a weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ." See, God blesses faith. God calls us to a life of faith, and that life of faith that God calls us to is possible. It's realizable. That longing for faith is made available to us in Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says about this faith. "Against all hope, Romans chapter 4. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, and since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised to do. Galatians chapter 3 says, I'd like to learn just this one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Galatians chapter 5 says this, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, it says this, now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, the Bible tells us, as we look at these passages and many others, that faith is not a feeling. Faith is not some positive idea that just kind of gives us an emotional high. Biblical faith is not faith in faith. Biblical faith has an object. It has a foundation. It has an authority. Biblical faith is both an attitude, but it's an attitude that results in an action. So, in this discussion about faith and the longing for faith and how that longing for faith is satisfied in Jesus Christ, let me give you a definition based on these scriptures for biblical faith. Biblical faith is a positive attitude that produces an obedient action based on trusting that God is who he says he is and believing that he will do what he's promised to do. And that kind of faith is available to every person here. That kind of faith is available to every person here through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that kind of faith can not only be in us, it can grow and it can manifest into every area of our life. God promises us the possibility of being able to live by faith, having that positive attitude that results in an obedient action, and it's based on trusting that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he promised he will do. So I want to try to unpack that a little bit. This is where I'm going. I want to talk about, first of all, the reward that we can expect from faith because God promises to bless faith. I want to talk about what it is that can rob us of faith or inhibit our faith or take away our faith and how we can eliminate that from our lives. And then lastly, I want to give us five suggestions on how we can feed and fuel our faith, how we can grow as people of faith so that that longing for faith can be satisfied in every person here. And that's my prayer, that every one of us, wherever we are in our own journey of faith up to this point, we leave here with a stronger sense of how that faith is fulfilled in a relationship with Christ. So here's my first observation. Expect the reward of faith. Expect the reward of faith. See, God promises to bless faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. God rewards every person who will come to him on the basis of faith. And if you think about it, that's how we begin the Christian life. We begin the Christian life by faith. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation comes to us through faith. And faith establishes us into a whole new personal identity and position. It says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we have been introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand. So Paul is talking about our standing before God, our position, our identity. It's a standing of grace. And what brought us into that standing of grace was faith. So every believer in Jesus Christ is someone who has a whole new standing before God. We are in a standing of grace with God because of our faith. Faith is rewarded in our lives because it's the means by which we experience the overflowing life, the rivers of living water. Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. It's faith that enables us to experience the abundance of Jesus living out through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, we experience the ministry, the works, even the miracles of the Spirit by faith. That's Paul's writing to the Galatians. We looked at that passage because he says to the Galatians, hey, let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law or by believing what you heard? They heard the gospel, they believed it. As a result, they received the Holy Spirit. It's a rhetorical question. So he says, so let me ask you this question. Is God going to work in your life through the Spirit and do miracles in your life through the Spirit by you trying to perfect yourself in the flesh or by you believing what you heard? And the answer is, well, by believing what we heard. It's the pattern. The pattern of faith is God speaks a message, we believe it and act upon it, and the power of that message is released in our lives, and that's living by faith. And that's the possibility for every one of us. So we can experience the work of the Spirit in our lives and miracles from the Spirit in our lives on the basis of faith. And faith is what gives us victory. According to 1 John 5, there's an old hymn I used to sing when I was the pastor of Bethany Baptist Church, because I am an ordained Baptist minister. Faith is the victory. That's what it says in 1 John 5. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. We can overcome the world by faith. By faith. God answers our prayers by faith. Mark 11, 24. Whatever Jesus said, whatever you ask, believe that you have received it and it will be given to you. Answered prayer is conditioned on faith. That's a reward of a blessing of faith that God will hear and answer our prayers. God heals us on the basis of faith. I mean, you just read through the Gospels and I think there's over 30 specific times where individuals were healed by Jesus, and then there are descriptions of groups and multitudes of people healed by Jesus. And over and over and over again, as someone encountered Jesus and Jesus healed them, this phrase is used, be it done unto you according to your faith. God heals people on the basis of faith. Jesus promised greater works on the basis of faith in John chapter 14. And then the whole hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and all the names of men and women who live by faith are mentioned there, and it is just obvious God blesses faith. God blesses faith. So we should expect the reward of faith. As we seek to live by faith, as we ask God for more faith, as we obey what God has revealed in faith, as we trust that God is who he says he is by faith, as we believe that he's going to do what he's promised to do in faith, and as we take the appropriate action, as we do according to that great theologian, the great Blondin, we actually get into the wheelbarrow by faith, we should expect God to reward. Expect God to reward, because God rewards faith. So there is an expectation of reward in living by faith. Now, we know, let me just say, how many of you here, just, you know, based upon the Bible, you know God rewards faith. Just Okay, just every one of us. We know God rewards faith. God knows he rewards faith. We know that God rewards faith. And there's someone else that knows that God rewards faith. Who's that? Satan, the devil. He knows that God rewards faith. So you know what he tries to do? He tries to distort our faith. He tries to upset our faith. He tries to create situations and circumstances and thoughts in our heads that will rob us of faith. So not only do we need to expect the reward of faith, we need to eliminate the faith busters. We need to eliminate the faith busters. Just in my own life, when I look at scripture, just talking to others, there are tried and true spiritual, emotional, relational, circumstantial obstacles that potentially could bust our faith. And so we need to eliminate those things. Anything that would rob us of faith, we need to eliminate, because God rewards faith, and if we're robbed of faith, we're not going to live in the reward of God. So what are some of the things that could rob us of faith that we need to eliminate? Well, first of all, anything that takes our eyes off Jesus. You know the story about Peter in the boat and Jesus walking on water? Two people walked on water, Jesus and Peter. Peter says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus spoke the word, come to me, Peter. And so Peter, hearing the message, believing what God said, stepped out of the boat. See, there's the pattern of faith. You hear the message, you receive it, you step out in obedience. He heard the message, he received it, he stepped out in obedience. And guess what? He was walking on water while he was looking at Jesus. And then he felt the wind and he looked down at the waves, and what happened? He began to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. So when we take our eyes off Jesus, we're no longer living by faith. We start to panic. We start to take matters into our own hands. We try to figure out our own solutions. We start trusting in something else. Or we just live in the fear and confusion of doubt. So anything that causes us to take our eyes off Jesus, we need to eliminate. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus if we're going to live by faith. Here's another thing that can cause us to lose our faith. The paralysis of analysis. Trying to overanalyze to the point of critical questioning of God. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus, who'd been doing miracles, who'd been healing people, who'd been blessing people, comes to his hometown Nazareth. And after he left there, it said he didn't do many of his miracles there because of their unbelief. So something happened at Nazareth that caused these people not to be believing like they were in other places that Jesus was. And when you then read verses 1 to 5, that prelude, he couldn't do many of his miracles there because of their unbelief, it's a series of questions that the people of Nazareth began to ask. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Where did he get his power? Aren't his brothers and sisters here with us? Who does he think he is? Where is he coming from? What is he doing? What is all this? Have you ever, you know, I don't need to show hands because I know you have, encountered a conversation with somebody where they are firing questions at you faster than you can answer? They've asked you one question. Before you can even answer that, they ask you another question before you can answer that. And if that's your spouse, you can give them a little elbow nudge. Like, see, some people have that critical, analytical, I want to know everything there's possibly there is to know before I in any way obligate, commit, or put myself in a position of having to do it. When we do that with God, we do it to our own detriment because we rob ourselves of faith. You know, you can talk yourself out of faith. You can talk yourself out of faith. In fact, that's another faith buster. It's reviewing and rehearsing a scenario, trying to figure it out. Maybe it's a conversation with someone. Or it's a situation that you're facing. Or it's a challenge in your life. You think it through and think it through again and think it through again. And at first, you think your reason for doing that is so that you can figure it out and give it to God. But what you're really doing is you're talking yourself out of trusting God. The more you rehearse it, the less faith you have. How many understand what I'm talking about when I say that? Yes, see, because what happens is we no longer are operating in surrender and trust. We're wanting to control the situation. See, if I think about it enough, I can figure it out, then I control it, and I can develop a strategy of what I need to do about it. I was telling someone this the other day that what is a strength of mine is also a weakness. Because here's a strength that I would say I have. It's like I look at where I am, and I look at where I want to be, and then I go, okay, from here to there, it's a path, so I got to figure out what's the steps to get there. So I'm on all these, tests that they do in terms of analyze. I'm a strategic thinker. So I think about the goal, the vision, the reality, and the strategy to get to the accomplishment of the goal. But this is what this does to me in my own faith journey. I start trusting in my strategy rather than God. See, okay, do this step, then this step, then this step, then this step. I got it all planned out. But then if somewhere along the line I don't get that step, well, then I don't think I'm going to get there. Well, do you know, in the faith journey, there's all kinds of things that you don't get to plan out. The apostles didn't plan on the day of Pentecost. Yet that was what God used to transform the world. So sometimes we rob ourselves of faith through our over-analysis. Here's another way we rob ourselves of faith. We speak death over a vision before it can even be realized. Through our critical, worry-filled, doubt-filled, covering our bases statements. There are some people, if there was a tape recording of the words that came out of their mouths, they'd be shocked at just how negative-filled they are, how worry-filled they are, how stress-filled they are. And each one of those statements is a faith buster. It just drains the life out of faith. So there's a stronghold of unbelief in their hearts, and they don't even realize it. But it's revealed in the words, the negative pronouncements that come out of their mouth. So what is my point? Anything that would rob us of faith, we have to be ruthless with that. We've got to recognize it and eliminate it and come up against it. So anything that keeps our eyes off Jesus, we got to put our eyes back on Jesus. All those analyzing questions, we got to surrender those to God. Any of the reviewing and the rehearsing, we just need to stop. And we need to set our minds on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. And confessions, we need to start intentionally speaking positive confessions out of our mouths. Positive statements of God's grace. Positive statements of God's trustworthiness. Positive statements of God's word. Positive statements of God's promises, you see. Just like you can talk yourself out of faith, guess what? You can talk yourself into faith. If what you're saying is what God says in his word. See, there is a doubt cycle that every one of us falls into. In Genesis chapter 3, it says this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she also desired it for gaining wisdom. So she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This is a doubt cycle because, as I said, there's three people who know that God rewards faith. There's God, us, and the devil. So here, at the very beginning of the human drama, the serpent comes to destroy and rob the human experience by faith, because that's how they were experiencing God. God gave them a command, they received it, they were obeying it by faith. So what he does is he entertains or he sows the seed of a question to Eve, and she entertains the thought that begins to sow a doubt. She entertains the thought that begins to sow a doubt. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, God said that he made humanity male and female. In the image of God, he made them. And he gave them dominion over all the fish of the sea and over all the creatures that crawl around the ground. He gave them dominion. The serpent was one of those creatures. They had dominion. Eve could have just said, get out of here. I don't have to listen to you. Go. Bye. Bye-bye. But she entertained the thought. And as soon as she began to entertain the thought, the seed of doubt was already starting to develop within her. The second step was she gave the lie a foothold. She gave the lie a foothold because he questions and throws a seed of doubt. Her response was, God said, you can't eat from it and you can't touch it lest you die. But that's not what God said. God just said, you can't eat from it. She added, you can't touch it. And in the adding, it was a restriction that God hadn't given. So she's already distorting the nature of God and the word of God. She's already buying into the lie that God would like to restrict something good from us. See, that's what Satan was trying to do, because ultimately what Satan tries to do is to get us to doubt the goodness of God and the sufficiency of God, that God isn't enough. Because once we believe that God isn't enough, we're going to turn to something else to provide what it is that we need. If God's not enough, then I got to take matters into my own hand and become my own source of love and hope and freedom and joy and provision. And I'm no longer living by faith. But see, Jesus is enough. But Satan tries to bring the doubt that he's not, and she's already buying into it. So she entertains the thought, the lie is given a foothold, and then she accepts the premise that God is not good. And so then she begins to look at the fruit, because it's kind of like, well, if God isn't good and what he's provided isn't good, then maybe this will be. She's already accepted the lie. She's already bought into it now. And since God is not good enough, she takes matters into her own hands and picks the fruit and eats from it. She acts in disobedience. Every act of disobedience on our part, whether consciously or unconsciously, has followed this pattern. We entertain the thought. We accept the lie. We buy into the premise that God isn't good. We feel that we've got to then do what we need to do to take care of our own needs. And what we have to do is always an act of disobedience to God, because it's not living by faith. And then, in order to justify her behavior and substantiate that that's what you got to do, she hands it to her husband and he goes, okay, and he eats it. And when he ate it, it affirmed to her, yeah, that's just what you have to do. Because God's not going to take care of us, so we got to take care of ourselves. That is the cycle of doubt, because Satan wants to rob us from living by faith, because faith pleases God. And every person here in some area of your life is somewhere down that cycle. But guess what? You can stop it by fixing your eyes on Jesus. You can stop it by fixing your eyes on Jesus. So biblical faith, it's an attitude that's expressed in an action that's based upon trusting that God is who he says he is and believing that God's going to do what he's promised to do. So how can I live in that realm? How can I experience that satisfaction, that longing for faith that God really has for me? Here's five things that the Bible talks about that we can actually do to live out a life of faith so that we're pleasing God and we're experiencing all the reward that God wants to provide for us. That longing for faith is ours in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The first thing is realize that faith is your birthright as a child of God. You're not asking for something that God begrudgingly has to give you. You're not asking for something that God doesn't want to give you. You're asking for something God has already given you. Say, how do you know that, JP? Well, I know it for three reasons. First of all, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Faith is a gift. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God gave you the gift of faith to be able to believe in Christ. If you want to believe in Christ right now, God will give you the gift to believe. But it's a gift from God. It is a gift that God has given you. God has already given you faith so that you could believe in him for salvation. Romans 12, 4 says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Did you know that God has given you a measure of faith? To each person, God's given a measure of faith. Now, not everybody has the same measure of faith. On a scale of the most faith God has given to somebody and the least faith that God has given to somebody, there's two people. They might even be in this room. In this room might be the person that has received from God the greatest measure of faith that he's ever given to anybody in all of humanity. And there may be a person in this room that has the least measure of faith that has ever been given to anybody in humanity. But hear me out. Whether you've been given a great measure or whether you've been given a small measure or whether you're somewhere in between, you know what Jesus said? If you just have a mustard seed size of faith, you know what you can do? You can move mountains. So even if you are a person with a small measure of faith, you have enough faith to move mountains. See, that's powerful to me because I'd have to tell you quite honestly, I have a pretty good self-awareness. I know the spiritual gifts that God has given to me. Faith is not one of the gifts that God has given to me. I'm around people on our staff and in our church body that have greater faith than I do. But I also know that I have the measure of faith that if I exercised it, I'd see mountains moved and miracles happen in Jesus' name. That's powerful to believe because biblical faith is an attitude that results in an action based upon trusting that God is who he says he is and believing that he's going to do what he's promised to do. So I need to realize, first of all, that faith is my birthright. I've been given the gift of faith for salvation. I have a measure of faith. And not only that, if I haven't convinced you, how about this? Galatians 2:20 says this. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. All right? Well, that verse, that's a translation of that verse. But, you know, and I've shared this. The New Testament is written in Greek. It's a very precise language. Grammar matters. That's not exactly what that verse says, but it smooths out better, to sound better, to say it that way. You know what it literally says? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In Greek grammar, it's known as a genitive. It's the case of possession. It's the faith of Jesus. It's Jesus' faith. You mean I don't even live by my own faith? No, I live by Jesus' faith. It's all the more powerful. It's a gift. And in fact, since Jesus is living in me, how is Jesus living in me? He's living in me as I live by his faith. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been given the gift of faith for salvation, has a measure of faith from God. You actually have the faith of Jesus in you because Jesus is in you. It's your birthright to live by faith. You're not twisting God's arm when you're saying, God, I want to live by faith. Help me experience more faith. Help me be a person of faith. Empower me to live by faith. Give me the attitude and the action that's based on trusting that you are who you say you are and that believes you're going to do what you've promised you're going to do. So realize that faith is your birthright. Secondly, here's number two, exercising that faith muscle. You can feed and fuel your faith with the word of God. You can feed and fuel your faith with the word of God because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So if you want to grow in your faith, you've got to hear the word of Christ. It's simple as that. If you want to grow in your faith, you've got to hear the word of Christ. See, faith always has an object. And the object of biblical faith is God himself and his word. And the more you know God, the more you know his word, the stronger your faith can grow. That's why the most powerful spiritual habit I've ever developed is having a daily time in God's word. I'm mentoring the young adult staff. We have some awesome young adult staff here at Crossline. I'm meeting with them on a regular basis. It's kind of like, hey, all these years of ministry, let me just pass on to you some of the things that I've learned and received, mistakes I've made, things that I've learned. And the first thing that I went over and was we began to meet regularly was the habit, the daily habit of spending time with God. Why? Faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. Do you want to just have a faith that's based on four times a month hearing the word of Christ because you come to church 4 weekends? But if you're average evangelical, it's not even that. Maybe it's 2 times a month. Think about that. If you wonder, why am I weak in my faith? Well, think of how much hearing of the word you're letting yourself receive. Why not make it a habit so that every day God's speaking to you, you're hearing his message, you're receiving it in your heart, you're acting upon that in obedience, and your faith is growing, your faith is growing, your faith is growing, your faith is growing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So what do we need to do as we're hearing the word of Christ? Whether it's something we hear on Sunday morning, a message, something we hear in a call study or a women's Bible study or community group study or at Summit with young adults or reading every day in God's word. Well, we need to renew our minds in trusting that God is who he says he is and believing that he's going to do what he's promised to do. So I'm going to give you a quick exercise, 2-minute exercise. You got a Bible. So if you have a hard copy Bible, open to Psalm 145. If you have a phone, you got a Bible on your phone, open your Bible on your phone to Psalm 145. I just want to show you this because I want you to be able to fuel and feed your faith. So you need to renew your mind in trusting that God is who he says he is. Psalm 145. You could do this anywhere you're reading in the Bible. You're just basically saying, what is God saying about himself? That's the basis for what I trust about God. Psalm 145. Verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Well, the Lord is good. He's great. You can't even understand how great he is. Verse 4, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. God does mighty acts. God does mighty acts. Verse 5, they speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. God's majesty is glorious. God does wonderful works. God's majesty is glorious. God does wonderful works. See, all I'm doing is just observing what it's saying, because faith is based upon trusting that God is who he says he is. Verse 6, they tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. God does awesome works and great deeds. God does awesome works and great deeds. Verse 7, they celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. God is good and righteous. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Well, you guessed it. God is gracious and compassionate. God is slow to anger. God is rich in love. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. God is good and compassionate. I just read those verses, and I gave you 10 faith facts. 10 observations about who God is. Remember, because the faith is this attitude which results in an action that's based upon trusting God is who he says he is. So who is God? He's who he says he is right here in Psalm 145, verses 3 to 9. And I just gave you 10 facts to build your faith on. So whenever a temptation or a trial or a circumstance presents itself in your life that would cause you to think something about God that's not consistent, one of these 10 things, you go, that's not true. I don't have to go down to Panic Palace believing those things because those things aren't true. This is what is true about who God is. and my actions need to be based on this, not this. But yeah, I know you can't tweet that, but someone ought to realize I just said something profound. I think, like I said the other day, I think I'm preaching better than you're listening. Faith is based on this, not this. See, this tells me what's true about God, and I build my faith trusting in what's true about God. It's an attitude, it's an action, but it's an attitude and action that's based upon trusting that God is who he says he is and believing that he's going to do what he's promised to do. So let me just give you three promises. Now, I mean, there's thousands in the Bible. I'm just going to give you three promises. Here's the first one. And see, we renew our mind in trusting that God is who he says he is, and renew our mind in believing that he's going to do what he's promised to do. Here's his first promise. I'm going to give you three. Romans 10:9. God's promise. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise. And when you believe it, it becomes true for you. So wherever you came into this service, whatever spiritual condition you were in, if you want salvation, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God will save you today. If you have done that, whatever doubt has filled your mind, whatever sin you've committed, if you have confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. And any lie that would tell you that you're not is that, a lie. And you can reject it based on how you feel? No, because faith is not a feeling. You can reject it based upon the promise of God. So this first promise, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Here's the second promise, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the promise is if you will confess, if you'll agree with God about your sin, he'll forgive you and cleanse you. Whatever level of guilt you may have been holding on to because you know you've disappointed God, you've failed, you've said some things you shouldn't have said, you did some things you shouldn't have did, you've been thinking things you shouldn't be thinking. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live in shame. You don't have to live in fear with God. You don't have to feel disconnected from God. You don't have to be overcome by a sense of failure with God. You can be forgiven and cleansed. It's a promise. But JP, that just seems so easy. Well, what are you going to trust in? What seems easy to you or what God says? See, faith, biblical faith, isn't based on my rationality. Biblical faith isn't based on my perception. Biblical faith is based on what the Word of God says, believing and trusting that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he's promised to do. God will cleanse you from all unrighteousness and forgive all of your sins if you'll confess your sins. It's a promise that you can claim and live in the freedom of. Here's a third promise. I'm trying to illustrate how we can live by faith every day in every area of our life by having the attitude and the action that's based upon trusting that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he's promised he will do. Here's the third promise. Matthew 11:28-30. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is just a straw poll among normal folk here. Who'd like to have rest in your soul? The promise of Jesus Christ. The promise of Jesus Christ, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your soul. If we come to Jesus Christ and we take his yoke upon us, he'll give us rest. He'll give us rest. By faith, I can experience rest when I believe that God will do what he's promised to do. See, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When I get the word of God into my life, then I trust that God is who he says he is, and I believe that he's going to do what he's promised to do. Five things I told you. Number one, realize faith is your birthright. Number two, feed your faith with the word of God every day. Number three, choose an attitude and action that honors a God-sized vision. Choose an attitude and action that honors a God-sized vision. Because remember, faith is the attitude that results in the action that's based upon trusting that God is who he says he is, and he'll do what he's promised to do. So I've looked at the word. I see that he is who he says he is. I see the promise of what he said he's going to do. Now I choose the attitude and the action I'm going to have based upon it. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. Faith is not a feeling. It's a choice based upon the word of God. So I choose a positive attitude. I don't feel positive. I'm not living by my feelings. I'm choosing a positive attitude. I'm going to obey what God says. I don't feel like obeying what God says. It's not based on my feelings. I'm trusting that God is who he says he is, and I'm believing that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. So I'm choosing an attitude and an action that honors a God-sized vision. How in the world can I do that? Number four, keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. Because you know, I'm going to tell you something really profound right now. Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Fame of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that seek him, and all the men and women who live by faith. Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. It's still talking about faith. And it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, who's this describing? All the men and women of Hebrews 11, the people who please God because they live by faith. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author and perfecter of your faith. In other words, Jesus is the one who began the faith in you, and Jesus is the one who's going to perfect your faith in you. So how is it that you're going to live by faith? By fixing your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Not on religion, not on church, not on the Ten Commandments, not on the things that you need to do, not on all the aspects of systematic theology, not on Calvinism, Arminianism, superlapsarianism, who knows what ism? Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. JP, I'm doing that. And I still don't feel different. Number five, faith that tell you feel it. Faith that tell you feel it. Remember the old fact, faith, feeling, four spiritual laws, Dr. Bill Bright, train diagram. There's the engine, the passenger car, and the caboose. The engine is fact, the passenger car is faith, the feeling, the caboose. You cannot drive the train by the caboose. You got to put your faith in the facts, and when you put your faith in the facts, God produces the feelings. Let me tell you what living by faith is like. Because we all are to live by faith, not just in the sense of the macro, but the micro. Faith in terms of what we do with our finances, faith in how we do our marriage, faith in the way we parent, faith in forgiving somebody who's wronged us, faith in loving our neighbor, faith in using our spiritual gifts to serve in the church, faith in sharing the gospel. I mean, think of every area of life. It's not just an all or nothing proposition. Each individual situation brings the opportunity to live by faith, and this is what it's like. It's like driving somewhere in the dark for the first time and you don't know where the heck you are. But you've got either directions written down or you're looking at it on your GPS or you're hearing at it, had it spoken to you. So you're getting an authoritative direction, but it's unfamiliar territory for you. And so you feel a little anxious, but you just kind of do what you're supposed to do and take the next step when you need to take the next step. And because the directions are accurate, you get there, but you didn't feel confident. You go another time and you follow the directions and you feel a little more confident. And you go another time, and you go another time, and pretty soon, you're not even thinking about it. It's just muscle memory. You're just driving there because you're doing it by faith. And that's the way it is, whether it's loving our spouse, forgiving somebody who's wronged us, resisting temptation, tithing our finances, praying for miracles, sharing the gospel. Each of those situations, if it's the first time we're doing it by faith according to God's word, isn't going to feel comfortable. But if we do it by faith, and we do it again by faith, and we do it again by faith, pretty soon it's just the way we live, by faith. But then there's going to be a whole other area of our life that we're going to have to step out in faith, because biblical faith is an attitude that results in an action that's based upon trusting that God is who he says he is and believing that he'll do what he's promised to do. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that every one of us here would open up our minds, our hearts, our whole lives to faith. We take you at your word. We'd let your word be the authority in our lives. We trust that you are who you say you are. We believe that you're going to do what you promise you're going to do. And we choose an attitude, an action that honors a God-sized vision. May we live by faith. You reward faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I pray that every person here in the totality of their lives and then in the specific situation that they're facing today, they would choose to live by faith. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise God. Everything we do, we're to do by faith. We're to worship by faith. We're to pray by faith.